We're glad that you're here. We're in the series. We talked about endless possibilities, and today we're going to talk about potential. Last week we kind of kicked it off with the principle of the path, laying the foundation, but today we're going to talk about the idea of potential. That is a word we use quite a bit raising a family. When I raise my children, and even now when I sit down with my grandkids, they talk about their potential. What could happen, and the younger you are, the more potential a person has, because everything is before them. We get to a certain age, we think that our potential is all behind us, but then again, I truly believe as we get older and older, we begin to recreate ourselves and look for new opportunities and new explorations to what we can do. There's always something next to be done, and potential is always out there. As long as you're breathing through your lungs, you have potential. But a lot of times people place their thought of potential in the wrong places. A lot of time they put them in things that that they think will give them great potential. Sometimes what people do is they think, if I only had this, I could achieve all my goals. And although in the world's concept there's a lot of things that have to come together for you to succeed, but I want to tell you, and as we've learned over the years as our teaching here, is that whatever man thinks is the right way to do something, or the logic is this way, God always confounds that. God does things in a unique way, and sometimes God does things that are opposite of what we can calculate in our minds and rationalize in our minds, because God has all super understanding, power, and knowledge. And he has a way of working things out even when we lack. And so first thing I want to do this morning is I want to kill off some myths, because a lot of times, and when I raise my kids, and to this day I hear my kids, and I'm sure I'll hear it from my grandkids as they get older, the oldest one's in high school, is that if I had this, then I would be able to achieve all my goals. You always hear the person says, if I win the Powerball, I'm going to be able to do this. Of course, first thing to do is give an offering to Cornerstone. But obviously, I just put that out there. But if I win the Powerball, I'd like to win that $5,000 for life. You know, of course, my problem is I probably get it and be off the scene in 6 months and be a waste. But in all reality, if I had this. So let me give you some myths that I want to break today. I'll show you what I mean in Scripture in just a second. The first thing is, potential is defined this way: having or showing the capacity to become or develop into something in the future. And that's just a Webster's Dictionary. And I got these myths about potential, and let me give it to you. Many times we think that our potential is related to our wealth. That the more wealthy you are, the more potential you have. And that lack of wealth hinders your potential. Well, in all reality, the world can see it that way, and there's nothing wrong with having money. And yes, if you have money, you're able to do and accomplish some things. But I've seen people that had great wealth that did nothing with it, that squandered it away. How many times have you heard about an athlete or an actor or actress that acquired great wealth only to find themselves in bankruptcy court or find themselves owing taxes because they did not handle it correctly, even though they had the wealth? Now, there are some people that handle the wealth very well. But one of the myths is that we think that if we have money, if we have wealth, then that is going to solidify our potential, and that's not always true. The second one is this: my potential is greatly related to my resources. Resources can be money, it can be other material things, but if I have land, if I inherit land, I can do certain things or whatever. We always think about our resources and our money. Another one is that we think that our potential is related to our education. Now, don't get me wrong, and young people, listen to me, I think it's important to get a good education. I think it's important to get as much as you can and to learn and be a student for your entire life. But there's been some great people in our world that basically were not educated formally that became great figures in our society. Abraham Lincoln, who is one of the people I love to study about, was an individual who did not have a formal learning. When he was a boy, his father refused to let him go to school because he needed him to work. Abraham Lincoln became a person that was self-taught. He self-taught himself to become an attorney, and eventually he ran for office. He lost a number of times through the Great Depression, but he became the President of the United States as someone who was probably the least most formally educated in the world. I've seen in my own generation times people that did not have the greatest education. A person that's off the scene now, when I mention his name, if I mention his name 10, 15 years ago, people used to go, he's a public figure. He's a religious leader in our nation. But I mention him now, a lot of folks don't know the name, but Dr. Jerry Falwell. Dr. Jerry Falwell was the founder of Liberty University, the largest Christian university in the world that is not Catholic. Notre Dame would be the number one. And everybody looks at him and says, Dr. Jerry Falwell. Dr. Jerry Falwell, his doctorates are all honorary. He never even had a bachelor's degree. He graduated from the same college I did, and the college we both went to. Of course, he went back there in the 50s, and I went a few years later. But the thing is that they had a graduate's degree, a three-year degree, a degree in theology. If you stayed the fourth year, you got a bachelor's degree. He left it for 3 years and started a church and started a movement and created now his legacy as one of the largest Christian universities in the world. But don't get me wrong, education can help at the same time. But God doesn't necessarily look at our wealth and our resources and our education to choose who he's going to use. Now, that's not to give anybody an out. Young people, you got to go to school. I encourage you to go to a vo-tech school, a training school, a college, whatever. Not everybody's college bound. But I want you to know this, that God does things in a different way, unique way. And sometimes he confounds our minds by who he uses. And sometimes, as we said, it's the least of those we expect God to use, and we'll see that in just a second. Another myth is my potential is closely related to my communication skills. If I am a great speaker, then I can achieve much. That communication skills, yes, they are important, and yes, when you see people run for public office stuff, they need to have the ability to communicate. But we think sometimes that those that achieve the most, have the most potential, are those that have the gift of gab, the communication skills to be able to communicate a message, a thought, or a vision somewhere. And I want to tell you that that's not always the case. Another myth there is my potential is closely related to my status or my position. That if I have the right status or if I have the right position in the world, then I can accomplish anything. And I've always been a person that's kind of turned away when it comes to the idea of titles. You know, when you go to Bible college and seminary and you get out and then you go through the ordination and you get the reverend on your name and you start introducing yourself as Reverend so-and-so, and then you get pastor, begin to pastor at church, and all of a sudden you begin to realize with that comes a lot of stress and pressure. But it also, in my mind, separates some of us from those that we're ministering to. I mean, I like the title sometimes on the formal occasions. I've been introduced to pray at many things and speak at many things, and they always have in the flyer, they have Pastor Greg Stokes or Reverend Greg Stokes. I appreciate that because it's right to do when you're in a public arena somewhere. But around here, most folks call me Greg or Pastor Greg or whatever. Some probably call me other stuff behind my back, and that's fine. I know my who I am. I know my attributes, and I know what I lack. So you can call me whatever. But I always found that the titles were always something that really kind of interfered. Having a position of power, we think you can achieve so many things, and having status or whatever. And that's what we think. And sometimes, you know, of course, when kids are going through school and then they go to college, they're taught to start building their resume. And I agree, build your resume. You can achieve all kinds of things. And I truly believe that people should not lock themselves into having one thing they do in their lifetime. I've done a number of things. I've pastored now for almost 38 years, but I also know that I've done a number of the things that are not related to my position here that I've enjoyed doing, public service, elected official, all those things there. I love the different things that I've done. And even now, I'm taking an online course to be able to do something new in the next year or two. And so I love being able to have a diversity of what I do. My brother, it was the same way. My dad taught us that. My brother pastored for 40 years. He's an author. He's a writer. And now he has a company that he's helping young authors learn to write their first book. And he's doing all this. He likes the new things. And as we get older, you need to recreate yourself, because if you don't, life can be boring in your older age. But to me, as we tell the kids about potential and we think about the resume and we think about all those things there, and I guess what I want to talk about today, because we're talking about that endless possibilities, and sometimes we cut ourselves short, and sometimes our kids feel like they're cut short. I can't do this because I'll never be able to afford to go to college. I'll never be able to afford to do this. And we got to change the mindset, especially in the spiritual aspect, that all those things does not guarantee the great possibilities that can come. There's one component that we're going to talk about in just a second. But let me read a couple passages of Scripture, and the first one is going to kind of kill the myth about some of the things I just mentioned. It's in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 29. If you open a Bible, you see a title sometimes that we put in there, as men put in there, called the Rich Young Ruler. This was a very wealthy young man. And all the time, people were coming asking Jesus questions, and he asked a question about, basically, how do I fulfill my full potential? How do I get eternal life? How am I made perfect? How can I achieve the ultimate goal? And this is what it says here. Just then a man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good things must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good, and if you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your mother and your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I've kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" And Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect," and I love that word perfect, because if you want to be complete, if you want to reach your full potential, "go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for someone who is rich to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you have followed me and will sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left house or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Now, when you read this passage, it sounds kind of weird, you know, for someone to say, "Listen, you know, how do I get eternal life? How do I be made perfect? How do I get to the final goal?" And obviously, I think the final goal for all of us is eternity. We may think things now are important, you know, but as you get closer to the time where your death may come or what may happen in your life, you realize that those things don't mean a lot. The car you drove, the house you own, all those things there, the ultimate prize, the ultimate goal, the ultimate possibilities is where you spend eternal life for all eternity. And this rich young guy said to him, "Listen, what do I need to do to finally get, I got everything else in life, Jesus. I mean, I'm pretty good, I'm pretty settled." And he says, "What do I have to do to have this eternal life you've been talking about?" And he said, "Well, keep the commandments." He goes, "Well, I have kept all the commandments." By the way, when he said that, he knew that this rich young ruler had not kept all the commandments, because that's why he put them out there. No one can keep any and all rules all the time, 100% of the time, your entire life. You break it once, then you broke it all. Then he says to him, "What you need to do is you need to liquidate all your wealth and give it to other people, the poor, and drop everything you're doing and follow me." Now you may say that sounds like a weird request. Is that what God's asking all of us to do, give away our resources? Here's what Jesus was trying to do. Jesus was trying to penetrate his heart and his motives. Jesus didn't care about his wealth and where it went or whatever. But Jesus knew in his heart what it would take for him to finally relinquish himself and follow, to get the ultimate pursuit, which is eternal life. Jesus didn't care about his money, but Jesus knew that the big test for you would be, this is your test for your potential, is, and here it is, you have to rely totally on me. And as long as you are relying upon any other resources, you won't totally follow me. That is the moral of that story. He gets later on, and the disciples are questioning back and forth. And he's talked about what's going to happen to us. He says, you will be on the 12 thrones, and you will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And he says here, and everybody out there who, you know, abandoned their mother, their father, their children, and he really wasn't saying you need to abandon all your family. What he was saying, for those that will put the priority and follow me, they will inherit their reward. It comes to this. It comes down to priority creates possibilities with God. Priorities create possibilities with God. So don't go out here, you'll misunderstand. Not telling you to disown your kids, although I've raised three, and when they were teenagers, there's a couple of them I did want to disown, and there were troubles sometimes. But in all reality, the idea is that if you want to reach your ultimate goal of eternal life, if you want to reach that, if you want to be saved, you want to go to heaven, you have to put Jesus Christ as your first priority. And everything else in secondary, and by the way, everything else will work out too. And Ike, where it ends, and when you do this, here's the endless possibilities, that last verse there. When you do this, you will receive back 100-fold. Not because of your strength, not because of your resources, not because of your wealth, but because you placed your dependence and your trust in me. And therefore, you will reap the reward. It's a wonderful story. There are many stories in the Old New Testament that I could prove this out a little further, but I got one story, and I've always loved this story, and over the years I've shared it many, many times. Let me kind of set it up. You all know about Moses. Moses was an interesting character. Moses came on the scene during a time when the pharaohs of Egypt were intimidated because of the fact of someone going to come and to free the slaves in Egypt. And so to make sure that generations were getting stronger and stronger, that in one particular year, a very cruel pharaoh said every male child 2 years old and under needs to be put to death. Kind of like, I'm going to weed out the strength in the future. I want to make sure there's not going to be enough male growing up to be able to overtake, because the nation of Israel was growing and multiplying. And Egypt got some concerned. At that time, this woman was carrying a child, and she gave birth to a baby named Moses. And she was worried, and you probably know the story. I mean, it's not just a Bible story. It's been made into many, many different other areas and theater and stuff and movies. But Moses was put into the river, and that mother left to God what would happen to Moses. And we know the story, how that a leading person in the nation of Egypt rescued this baby and brought it in to their own home and raised this Hebrew child as an Egyptian. Raised this Hebrew child as an Egyptian. And for all the years he was growing up, we don't know how exactly, it could be 16 or 17 years old, 18 years old, he was raised as a prince of Egypt. He had the best schooling. He had the best food. I mean, he was a modern-day success story simply by inheritance. But during the process of time, God began to work on his heart, and he began to see how the Hebrew children were being treated, and he came to an intervention to one of them. And we know the story goes that eventually it was revealed that he was pulled from the river, and he was not actually a bloodline Egyptian, therefore he had no right to the throne of Pharaoh, which he was a prince of. And they cast him out of the area of the nation of Egypt into the desert to wander, thinking that he will wander off with no food, no resources, and eventually he will die. He comes to a place in Midian, and he begins to meet people there, and he spends like 40 years. His first 40 years was in Egypt. His second 40 years, he's in the wilderness. I don't know about you, but the first year that I've been ousted from my success and my luxury and my all the wealth and all the education of that, I would think something's got to turn around. After about 40 years, you finally get to the place you're saying, this is what my life is going to be like. I'm just going to exist until I die and go off on the scene. And then all of a sudden, while he's out there taking care of his father-in-law's animals, he sees in a mountain a glowing figure. He goes up there, and he said, the scripture says, this is a bush that's burning, but it's not consumed by the fire. Many of us believe it's the Shekinah glory of God, and God used that image there to draw him up for a conversation. And Moses and God had this conversation about his potential and what was going to be next. Now, Moses know the end of the story where he freed the slaves from Egypt. He brought them into the place to get prepared for the nation of Israel to have their own land, all the strength. But he's given this conversation with God, and I want you to examine something here that I'm going to make some points about this that really collide with what we talked about when we first started. It says here in Exodus chapter number 4, 1 through 17, verse number 1, this is a conversation he's having with God through the burning bush. Moses answered, what if they do not, when he's at, God has just told him, I want you to go and I want you to talk to the Egypt people, the Pharaohs, I want you to free the slaves that are there and lead them. I have anointed you to be that person. And now we get in this conversation, this dialogue, and listen to this. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me or say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. He replied, and the Lord said, throw it on the ground. And Moses threw it on the ground and became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out of your hand and take it by the tail. And Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. And Moses put his hand inside his cloak or his dressing. And when he took it out, his skin was leprous, and it became as white as snow. Now put it back in your cloak, he said. And so Moses put it back in the cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of the flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you and pay attention to you, the first sign, they may believe the second one. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. Then the water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. And Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue. Many believe that he actually stuttered. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses, and now he's arguing back and forth, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Then the Lord angered, burned against Moses and said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. And he already is on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to say and do. He will speak to the people for you. It will be as if he were your mouth, as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it. And I read this story here. I've always been intrigued because why did God do it this way? Maybe I only overly think about these things. Why did God take Moses out of Egypt just to bring him back to Egypt? Why did God not do this? Now, if I was in charge of this, if I had the duty officer in heaven, I might have said this. Moses was rescued from the river. And Moses now is being raised in Egypt. No better scenario for me to use him to free the slaves. I'll just wait till he becomes the Pharaoh. And then I'll speak to his heart about releasing the slaves. Because what better advantage than to be inside, behind the enemy lines, if you would have it? Why didn't God just do that? Why didn't God, when Moses at that time realized he hated seeing the Hebrew people being mistreated, why didn't he rile up everybody to follow him and do it at that time? Why did God take him out of that comfort zone where his potential, humanly speaking, was already developed because all the things were laid out for him? And why did he take him to the backside of the desert for 40 years and then have a conversation with him and tell this tired guy that had been ousted, had been lonely for 40 years, had not seen his family, not seen Aaron, anybody, for although they thought he was dead and he didn't know what happened to them, no contact. And then God has this conversation with him. He says, listen, I have chosen you to go back. And I've chosen you to free my people. And I'm going to give you the tools to do it. And Moses argues with him. He's like, listen, wrong guy. No potential left here. Hey, God, 40 years ago, I had some money. 40 years ago, I had people behind me. 40 years ago, why now? And God begins to talk to him about, well, they don't believe you, you use this stick. And he turned it to a snake and made it back to a stick. And then he says, I can show you how I can change people in a second. I made a leprous hand. I made a clean hand. And he says, listen, through that stick, I'll give you all kinds of things to do to prove that you are from me. And then, of course, he's making excuses. God, I need to be a great communicator if I'm going to do this. I got to go back there. And unlike the movie from the 1970s or whatever, Charlton Heston, he didn't speak well. He had a stutter, from what I believe. And he says, I don't speak eloquent. Now, you got to understand, he's going to go back before the educated Pharaoh, who at one time probably was his half-brother, considered to be his brother or family member, and he's going to have a dialogue with him, and he's going to get ripped upside the other because the other person's been educated, trained in speaking. In fact, the Egyptians trained them in speaking so they could communicate what they wanted to the nation. And God went, he goes, hey, listen, don't worry about it. What you don't have, I have. I can take care of that. And he argues some more. He goes, and God finally says, you know, I'm getting so irritated with you, Moses. Just shut up for a second. You're going to go, and you're going to have Aaron, who's, by the way, is on his way here. That was probably news to Moses. And you tell him what you want said, because I'll tell you what I want said, and he will say it. Do you have any other excuses? And I'm sure he did, but he went. If you know the rest of the story, which is a very known story, so I don't have to read it all, he goes back. We know that he goes to Pharaoh. We know Aaron does the talking. They don't release the children of Israel at first. And so they begin to do the thing, as you know, about turn the river, you know, into blood. He turned, you know, the idea brought frogs and locusts. It all ended with the thing about the firstborn male child being killed, and that was a decision made by Pharaoh, because Moses and Aaron said, you're going to choose the last plague on you, and Pharaoh says, I want to kill off all your children. And Moses said, you just condemned yourself and your families. And finally, it breaks down Pharaoh, and 6 million Jewish people, it's estimated, begin to caravan out of Egypt. Now, we know we got to the Red Sea, and they seem like, Moses, you dummy, this is wrong. They see the Egyptians following, and then Moses holds up his staff, and the Red Sea departs. And whether you believe it or not, whether it's something you believe literally happened, you know, to me, I believe it happened because of so many of the complexities in the world, I believe. The human body itself is complexity. God can do so many things. And they went across on dry land into the promised land, and then they were in the wilderness for another 40 years because of some of their own disobedience, and that's another story. But Moses got them out of there. But he broke all the myths. And this is what I get from this. He broke all the myths. It wasn't what he had that made him become the hero of our faith he is. And think about this. Moses' potential was not in his wealth, because by the time he went back, he had no wealth. That was taken away 40 years ago. It wasn't his status. He no longer was a prince of Egypt. That was taken away from him. His resources didn't have much. He had a stick. That's it. Here, you're going to go change the world, and here's a stick. That's what he had. Self-confidence? Nope, he didn't have any of that. I mean, he had spent 40 years probably just finally giving to the fact that he failed before this encounter. Communication skills? Yeah, he didn't have that either, so God gave him someone to assist him. And Moses went back, and when you read the list of heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, there's more written about what he did than most others in there. all by faith, not by resources, not by wealth. His endless possibility was a fact of one thing, is that he had to be dependent totally on God, because God took everything else away from him that he would normally depend on. In fact, maybe God didn't approach him 40 years back because he knew he was so comfortable he may not take the challenge. So God had to get him to a place where he had to rely upon his resources, his wealth, his education, his status, his position. God had to get him to a place where he said, you're going to depend upon a God who just talked to you in a burning bush. And you're going to have to rely upon your brother to help you. And really, it comes down to one word I want to share with you. You know, I do a little wordsmithing this past week, and I looked at the word, you know, potential. And there's a lot of words. You have the word potent. You know, when you take medicine, you want to know how strong it is, what's the potency of it. There's the word potentate. That's a nice, fun word to say. Somebody who is in charge. One we don't always talk about, impotent. So we'll leave that one alone for now, okay? That's all part of it. By the way, you and Matt believe how many words have potent in it. And I was surprised to see how many different meetings. And I began to think to myself this. What is the one word that we need to depend upon when it comes to our possibilities, our endless possibility and our potential? And it comes down to the one word that describes the attribute of God. Omnipotent. The word omnipotent is a word that describes that with all things, with God, all things are possible. God can do anything. God cannot be stopped, cannot be hindered. And when you read the first passage we read, and they asked him about all this saying, he says, with man it's impossible, but with God it is possible, because he's omnipotent. And here's what happened with Moses. Moses had to not depend upon his own potency, his own potential, his own background, his own heritage, his own wealth, and trust that God who created everything is more than powerful enough to see you to your endless possibility and your potential. The moral of the story is here is simply this, is this: you need to trust God even when it doesn't make sense. Let me give you the walk away this morning. God's gift to us is potential. God's gift to us is potential. Our gift back to him is what we do with it. God has given us potential, and our gift back to him is what we do with it. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? If you're new with us, it's just a time to give some thought to what we talked about as we prepare to close down the service in just a second here. And this is a four-week series. Last week, we talked about the principle of the path and the foundation. And next week, we're going to talk about passion. I've learned some things that you have to have a good foundation. You have to know where your potential is coming from. You have to, next week, we talk about you got to have your passion. You need to learn to follow your passion. And then the last week, we're talking about preparations, how to prepare for what your preferred future looks like. And it all comes together that I do believe our possibilities are endless when we put the trust and faith in God. And so I want you to understand that. If you're new with us, thank you for being here. I hope this has been a blessing to you. We just totally trust that we were a blessing to you. Take the message to heart and let God use this 4 weeks to help you find your endless potential. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for what you do for us, and God, for the opportunities you give us and the potential we know we have in you. I hope these words today have enticed, have motivated, have encouraged people to know that something better ahead, something can be achieved, opportunities can be achieved. Possibilities are endless when we put our faith and trust in you. We ask this in Christ's name.